And that's how we have just been mindful of God's presence, not only in church, but even when you're driving, even when you are cooking, you know, just be mindful of the presence, the power of God and the person of the Holy Spirit. And that was our first session. And then the second session, I talk about Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and then the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. And today we're dealing with the fourth session. I'm looking forward to the camp on July 5th and 6th. And I'm trying just to take you through until we hit the camp, and that we will be prepared for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then instructions after that, how do we live, carry on living in the Spirit and continue to experience the person of the Holy Spirit in a very powerful way. Praise the Lord. Now, let's look to God in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for your presence. And we ask once again, Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. This is your meeting. You are our guide. You are our counselor, our comforter. And without you, we cannot do anything that would be make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the one that draws us to Jesus. And this morning, it is your meeting. It is your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. And as we look at Acts chapter 1, we find that this book was actually written by a medical doctor, Luke himself. And you know, doctors, I think there are doctors here, right? You have to be very specific, very detailed in your observation. And I like Luke because you will find that he does make some medical observations in his book. But he is a very wise man, and he takes note of the specifics when it comes to medical examination. And even in his writing, you find that he's very specific. He knows what he's writing. And so the Holy Spirit used that gift just as he uses our gifts. You know, the gifts is given to us, whether you're a singer, whether you're a teacher, the certain gifts God has given us. And he uses that, all right, for his glory. And here in Acts 1:2, we are told from the very beginning, which is the continuation of the book of Luke, he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And I love the first statement itself because it just simply sums up all that what Christianity is all about, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Just do what Jesus did and teach what Jesus teach. That's it. It's simple as that. Just do what Jesus did and teach what Jesus taught. That's it. You know, we don't have to debate too much about all of the systems and the structure. And just as ordinary believers, just take it that our life is to do what Jesus did and teach what Jesus taught. That's it. And when you look through the whole scripture, you find that the Holy Spirit was just continuing to do what Jesus did and what Jesus taught, but this time it was through the apostles. This time it was through the church. It was through his disciples. And so Jesus is continuing to do the work here, but this time is through the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, who is God himself. And we see here, Luke says, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So even in Jesus' ministry, he was giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. And it showed that the Holy Spirit was working through him in ministry while he was on earth. It was very clear, all right? And he was dependent in his humanity. He was dependent on the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to carry out the commission, the assignment that God had given him. And so the apostles' teaching and the lives of the early believers, as I said previously, the work of the Holy Spirit is always to bring people to Jesus. And the center of it is still Jesus, all right? We are very clear about that. And so it's centered on Jesus. They were still carrying out the command of Christ to preach the gospel to all the nations of the world. But the power to do it was the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that they experienced in Acts chapter 2. Afterwards, I'll talk about it, never became a mere memory. It wasn't something that was just happened in the past and then forgotten. It was never a mere memory, but it was an ever-present reality. And it was for all generations. And the church continued to experience that for all these centuries. I still remember way back, and I was just calculating those years, 45 years ago, imagine that, 1974. Am I correct? 2019 minus 1974 is 45 years ago. I was just a young man walking to church, received the Lord Jesus Christ, and before I knew it, these young people took me to a prayer room. They were praying for some items, for some churches, for some nations. And before I knew it, you know, I was speaking in that wonderful language. I never understood. I never knew what it was. I had no doctrinal issues with it, you know. But I just spoke, and the book of Acts became alive to me. Wow. And that was like 45 years ago. It wasn't just something that was in the past. It wasn't just a mere memory. But right through until now, until today, even this morning, I'm still speaking in that language. 45 years. It's a present reality. And the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, isn't just a historical thing. It's not a historical book. It is a book that actually tells us that even until today, the Holy Spirit is still alive. He is still working, and the church can experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? It is normal. It is part and parcel that the church that was born on the day of Pentecost was a Pentecostal church, and that's what was meant to be the church of Jesus Christ even until today. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And so we see here that the book of Acts is so powerful. It was a reminder to us that we can still experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we run through the book of Acts, we will see the Holy Spirit working through different individuals in the book of Acts, the apostles, the apostle Paul, James, Peter, John, Barnabas. It is said of Barnabas that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. And the book of Acts, as most scholars will understand, can rightly be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Next slide, we look here in Acts 1:45, the promise of the Father, where Jesus told the disciples, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift, my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In a few days. Somebody say, in a few days. That's right. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in John 1:33, when we look back in the four Gospels, all four Gospels, John 1, Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, all mentions this, that the man whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Who is the baptizer? Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. So we look to him as the one who is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. God knew the church will need the baptism of the Holy Spirit in view of the challenges ahead. Because it's going to be an incredible task for the church to carry out the Great Commission. And with it comes the suffering. With it comes the persecution. With it comes the sacrifice. They will need, the church will need the power to stay strong and encounter the forces of darkness that will resist the church. The church is meant to be a strong church. And that's why God said, wait, wait, wait until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The church will need the wisdom, the power to bring healing and deliverance to a broken society. They needed to wait, anticipating the baptism of the Spirit, but it is clearly stated Jesus is the baptizer. All right? Now, in the New Testament, we understand the word baptism, and some of you have been baptized in water. And the word baptism basically means baptizo. I think Georgette was baptized in water just recently. You go down into the water, completely immersed in the water. That is our understanding. And the word baptizo in Greek is complete immersion. It's like a piece of cloth. You want to dye the whole piece of cloth. And you immerse it completely in a different color. And then when you bring it out of that dye, D-Y-E, it's a different color altogether. But it has to be completely immersed to experience that immersion. So that's baptizo. The baptism of water basically is for repentance in the book of Gospels. It is repent, all right, and be baptized. And then it is also a baptism into his body, where you are baptized into his body in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that brings salvation. We have the Holy Spirit when we are born again. It is his work. But there is a subsequent outward manifestation that when the Bible says Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. It is outward. It can be seen in the New Testament pattern. All right? And then it says here that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, my understanding, I'm trying to explain something spiritual in human terms, and it's not very easy, but the closest I can get to, because the word baptism is used, it is still an immersion, but this time it is an immersion into a relationship with a divine person. That's how it is, all right? Although your human mind tries to understand that, but we are immersed into a relationship with a divine person, and it's a complete immersion where you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are not just filled, but overflowing. I was just telling some young potential pastors yesterday, we were just mentoring them and taking them through a course, that you don't really move into ministry until you are really filled with God's Holy Spirit, and that every ministry, our life, is an overflow of the filling of the Spirit in us. And that's how we operate, all right? And therefore, we can understand now why Jesus said that it is better that I go away, that the Holy Spirit may come. And he says, it's to your advantage that I go away, so that the Holy Spirit can come. So that when the Holy Spirit comes, we can experience this baptism of the Holy Spirit and immerse into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, where we experience his power. Okay, now let's look at Acts 1 again, where it says here in verse 6 and 7, in verse 5, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then they asked the question. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? See, the disciples were still thinking from a earthly, from a political agenda. They were still thinking that Jesus can come and restore the kingdom of Israel, because Israel had been under foreign dominion for centuries, politically, Persian Empire, the Babylonians have taken them, the Romans have controlled them. But only finally in 1948, we are told, they were given the freedom to rule themselves, and we can understand why they are occupying Palestine now from a historical perspective. All right, we understand that. So that the disciples were still thinking Jesus could actually restore them from a political plan. But from a divine agenda, God has a higher plan. And that higher plan is that when the Holy Spirit comes, it will allow the Holy Spirit, allow God to govern the hearts of men and women. To govern and to rule the sinful hearts of men and women and give them the power to live a life that will help them overcome all of their struggles and pain and sin and challenges and become their witnesses. The power to overcome that life, the power to testify, the power to remain spiritually strong until the end of the day. That's why Jesus didn't answer them exactly that answer. He says, only the Father knows. But then he went on to tell them this in verse 8. But you will receive power. He avoided that question of when it's going to be restored. Then he says in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God was more interested that his Holy Spirit would come and rest upon the apostles, upon the disciples, upon the church, and that it will spread throughout the world, and that the government of God will be established, and the kingdom of God will be established in the hearts of men and women that will receive him. Hallelujah. That's the divine agenda. Hallelujah. And while we are concerned about the earthly plane that we live in, yet at the same time we understand as the people of God, we are the people that live in the kingdom of God. We are the people that pray that God will execute his kingdom, that will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that the church exists to execute the kingdom of God, the governance of God, the rule of God in the marketplace, in society, and in the nation, and in the community. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's why I'm rejoicing that we have a Pentecostal prime minister who understands that there are miracles that can happen. Praise God. It's an encouragement to many other countries where churches are existing, that if there is one country where a Christian minister who is Pentecostal can be in charge of the nation, so can their nations have a Pentecostal prime minister. Praise God. There's hope for Australia. There's hope for the nations of the world, because Jesus is the hope of the world. And we continue to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we see the Holy Spirit comes and the promise is fulfilled. Next scripture, next slide, Acts 2 and Acts 2, 1 to 4, Acts 2, 15 to 17. And they waited, and when the time came, he fulfilled it. God fulfilled the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was worth waiting. They waited. They just waited. It was the day of Pentecost where Jews were gathering to celebrate the Passover week. You know, God's timing is always perfect. He knows when to send his son. In the fullness of time, he sent his son. On the day of Pentecost, he sends the Holy Spirit. 2019, May, today is May, May 26th, we're all gathered here together. The timing is always perfect. When you are born, it's a perfect timing. When the time for us to go, it will also be a perfect timing. All right? God's timing, in his time, he makes all things beautiful. But we just have to be sensitive to his timing. And do the right thing at the right time at the right season of our life and flow with what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do. It's not about us anymore. It's not about my calendar. It's not about my timing. It's not about what I want. It's about what God wants, so that I can flow with Him and become His instrument on earth. So it was worth the timing. And when the Holy Spirit came, when they were filled, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now we know clearly that it was understood, this language was understood by the bystanders, and it was a known language, unknown to the disciples, but known to the bystanders. You know, they could understand what they were saying, but it was a language that was just an amazing, it was a supernatural phenomena. And it was a prophecy that was fulfilled in Joel 2. It was already prophesied that an outpouring will happen, not a trickle, but an outpouring. And it was a sign of the last days before the second coming of Jesus. It ushered in the last days. And we are here today. We are in the church age. We are in the last days. And what will happen is, the good part of it is, the coming of the Holy Spirit will also enable people to see visions, dreams, prophecy, and so forth. It activated the gifts of God on the church. It was the birth of the church, the beginning of a movement of God that will spread across throughout the world, throughout the centuries. In other words, this is, for me, it is the root of Christianity. And to begin with, it was Pentecostal in nature. To begin with, it was Pentecostal in nature. Day of Pentecost, people were filled with the Spirit. The church was birthed. They were speaking in tongues. The power of God was manifested. And we see here such a closely knitted community. That's why I always say the church of God was meant to be a Spirit-filled community. And a Spirit-filled community is that which is walking in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we become a community that love God, that love one another, that operate in the gifts and the power of the Spirit, and we turn the world right side up for the better, for God. But we are told that the church went through so much suffering, even in the early church. They were persecuted. They were dispersed. And when the persecution came, it was very hard. What happened was, they were all dispersed. Many of them were dispersed, except the apostles stayed back. But many were dispersed. They went and planted one of the largest churches in their time, which was in Antioch at that moment. But I call them the nameless preachers, these witnesses. No frills, no cathedrals, but they were nameless preachers. That everywhere they went, they started to preach and witness about God in the book of Acts in the church of Antioch. And I call them the refugee preachers. They are the migrant preachers. They went out of Jerusalem, went to different parts, and they started to preach the reality of who Christ is. Churches were built. Paul went on to the missionary journey and planted churches all across his world then. The promise is for all. Acts 2:38, the next slide. Peter's message, he had to explain to the crowd what was happening. Hello, everybody. You know, these people are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. All right? You don't get drunk in the morning, except Australia. they have checked my breath with the breathalyzer many times, because on my way back, somehow that particular spot, they just want to check. And they have checked me many times, and I look at them with a smile, and whew, you're good, you can go. I'm not filled with the wrong spirit, all right? We need to be filled with the right Spirit of God. Hello there. All right, so these people are not drunk, he says. They have received the gift. And there in chapter 2, verse 15, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. And then he tells us about the prophecy according to Joel is fulfilled in verse 17 onwards. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. All right? But at the end of his explanation, he starts to tell them what to do in verse 38. What shall we do? So Peter replied and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So it was very clear in the early church that baptism came immediately after salvation. You get saved, you are baptized in water, all right, for the repentance of your sin. And it's a price to pay, because when you become a Christian in the early days, you can expect persecution. It's not a status. It's not just to get baptized and become part of the church so that I can fill in a form and my children can go to a Christian school. It's more than that. It's a price you pay. You know who you're following, all right? And they were willing to pay the price. But Peter followed with this statement, and then he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive. He didn't say you may receive, maybe you will receive, but he says you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it was very clear. I know that the 120 definitely received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there is an implication here. Although speaking in tongues is not mentioned, they were 3,000 received the Lord. They were baptized in water. And if you look at the pattern later on, you will find that those who received the Holy Spirit were actually speaking in tongues. And my assumption, if I may say, and my conclusion here, all right, may differ with some scholars, but I like to believe that the 3,000 were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And you can imagine, wow, 3,000 of them speaking in tongues, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church was empowered in its early stages, an infusion and invasion of the Holy Spirit's power into the lives of the early believers, and they needed that DNA to become the first church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Wow. It was meant to be Pentecostal in the first place, in the beginning of time. And so we look at it here, that this baptism is also still true today. It's not just an experience in the past, but it was meant to be futuristic, because Acts 2:39 tells us here, the promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's meant to be for every century, and is still true today, cutting across geographical distances, generations, time zones, meant to be even for today, for those who desire to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wow. I still remember when I was a young pastor trying to pioneer work. Talk about pioneering. We all know how tough it is. Wouldn't have done it without the Holy Spirit's help. The church that I pioneered, taken over by another pastor now, actually, when I began, there were only 12 of them, and half of them were elderly people. And then later on, there was a group of Aussies, Royal Australian Air Force people. They were meeting in a hall opposite the church, and they had some difficulty there with the chaplain. Before I knew it, one Sunday, about 10 of them came over. So my church doubled. Transfer growth, they call it. Not that I asked for it, but it happened. And many of them, in fact, all of them were not Pentecostals, because it was a mainline structure, you know. So they came over, and they came, it was just across the road. And they attended the church, and I said to myself, what am I going to do now? This is a Pentecostal church. These people are coming from the mainline. And when they talked to me, I could only understand probably half of what they were saying. But, you know, they stayed on. We love them as they are. And then I understood what it meant to have barbecues and veggie mics. And that was my first experience of Australia. That was really interesting. Never dreamt one day I'll be here. Never dreamt about it. You know? But before I knew it, they were part of the church. They were helping with the children's church. And then they were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were coming to the front, being prayed for, and some of them couldn't receive it immediately. And I remembered, you know, one of them was just halfway through the meeting, went into the toilet just for a break. And then before I knew it, he was speaking in tongues in the toilet. And then another one couldn't receive it on his way back on a motorcycle. He was the pillion rider at the back. And the next Sunday he came and he said, Pastor, I couldn't receive it in the church, but when I was on the motorcycle, I started speaking in tongues. Wow, and some of them came back and they became missionaries. One of them is working so hard among the Aboriginal people, you know, way out in the desert somewhere. That is amazing. He just came back. They resigned from the Air Force and became full-time in the ministry, and I thought to myself, wow, this is real. It cuts across all generations, all groups, all culture. God is no respecter of person. And in fact, my early years, I was a Sunday school teacher, and I was teaching the children. All I knew was just about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I told the children, 10-year-olds, I said, next week, the teacher is going to pray. I'm the only guy in the Sunday school who's teaching Sunday school. The rest were all ladies, you know. And I said, next week, we're going to have Sunday school and pray for the baptism. And when they came, before I can even pray, the 10-year-olds were already speaking in tongues. Just childlike faith. Oh, hallelujah, just speaking in tongues. Hallelujah, shandarabakaria. They were just speaking. And by the way, one of them is in Melbourne, still here. My Sunday school boy is now in Melbourne, and he's attending a church. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, this is God, you know. How do you manufacture that? How do you control that? You can't. You just have to believe. By faith, repent, be baptized. You will receive the Holy Spirit. It will happen, all right? I'll never forget the trip we made to China. The next slide, you know, this is the reminder. You know, one thing I like about Facebook, it reminds you sometimes of the good things you have done and where you have been. And to this morning, I was just reminded of this picture, actually. And we were invited there, Jasmine and I. We did a two-week intensive training for the pastors from mainland China. They call it the Underground Bible College. And since then, they have been persecuted, and they have closed it down. My heart breaks for them. My heart really breaks for them. They travel for days. Farmers and poor pastors leave their jobs and travel for days just to come down to Shenzhen in the south of China and live there for 3 months. And then they will go back. Then another batch will come for 3 months. We will teach them from morning and afternoon. And we were so tired. After what, 8 hours of teaching for 2 weeks. And then they are saying to us, please teach us in the morning, in the night too. Please, morning, noon, and please teach us in the night. They wanted teaching every day. Every day. They were never tired. They were so hungry. There was that Holy Ghost anointing and hunger in their hearts that overcame all their physical tiredness. I just want more of God. And we were there, we were teaching them, and then before we knew it, they invited us a second time. And this time, all that have been going to the Bible school, 1,000 of them actually from mainland China, cross over into Hong Kong. We met at the YMCA. They can't meet with this kind of group in China itself. They had to cross over into Hong Kong to meet for a meeting, and they wanted to know more about family life among pastors. That as much as they are zealous, they needed to also know how to manage their family well. So we were so privileged to be invited again and spoke to them for 3 days, 4 days, I think. And I got really sick after that because it was so tiring. But when they pray, my dear friends, it reminded me of the church we visited in Korea. You know, I visited Korea one time, Cho Yong Yi's church. And when you walk into the church for the meeting, only the stadium can hold only 25,000 people. But there's an overflow building. They meet all over the place. But when they pray, you cannot stop them. They hold hands with each other. And I can differentiate a little bit between Korean and tongues, all right? And then when they pray in tongues, oh my goodness, it is loud. It's like a factory that's turned on. Everybody's praying before the preacher preach. 25,000 people praying in tongues before the preacher preach, you know? And then how is he going to stop them? Because it's so loud. He has to use a little bell, and he hits the bell where the pulpit is, and it ding, and everybody goes down. It's like a factory machine that's just closing down. Awesome. Then I went to China. I thought it only happens in Korea. And then when these people pray, 1,000 of them, yet only 1,000, by the way, and when they pray, you cannot stop them. It is so loud. They just want to keep on praying and praying and praying and praying because the Holy Spirit has just taken over the whole meeting, their lives. They are witnesses for Jesus in the power of the Spirit. The church in China today is being persecuted. They are burning the churches, tearing it down, burning the Bibles. They are trying to change the Bible into a communist kind of Bible. They are so afraid of the growth of the church. But you know what? Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It will not. And I pray with all my heart because we are the recipients of a revival way back in the 70s. And that's what changed my life. My prayer has always been this, God, keep as long as I'm alive, send one more revival. One more time, so that the next generation will know that they are in church, not because they are pastor's kids or Christian kids, or, you know, not because their parents are in church, not because their friends are in church. They are in church because they have an encounter with God. They have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. One more revival that will sweep across the world, Malaysia, Singapore, Australia, that will sweep across the world, and that we become an instrument, all of us become an instrument in releasing this, as we surrender ourselves to God one more time before I close my eyes and slip into eternity. One more revival, oh God. One more. Because I know it's so real to experience the Holy Spirit. One more. The promise is demonstrated. You find here in Acts 6, Acts 8, Acts 9 onwards. And again, you know, I don't have time to go through everything, but it is mentioned here how the Holy Spirit led and governed the leadership in the book of Acts, guiding the early church. The early church leaders were generous, they were bold, they were courageous, they were full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And Philip was led by the Holy Spirit to witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. And, you know, and it goes on and on and on. The Holy Spirit was just leading and guiding and governing. It was the Holy Spirit at work. And in Acts chapter 10, it is clearly demonstrated again an evidence when Cornelius' house was filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues, and the Jews were amazed. They were wondering, how come these Gentiles, these uncircumcised people, you know, can receive this speaking in tongues? Which, and then Peter said, just as he did to us in Acts 15:8. Just as he did to us. That means Peter was referring to an earlier incident when the disciples, when the Jews were baptized in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. And how come Cornelius' house, who are Gentiles, are receiving the same thing? And therefore, they understood now that the barrier is broken between Jew and Gentile, that God has accepted not only the Jews who receive him, God has also opened the door and built the bridge. No more dividing wall. Jew and Gentile are accepted by God and received by God, and they can receive the same blessing. They can speak in tongues. They are the church of Jesus Christ, one man, one nation, one people in God, in Christ, brought together by one Spirit, one Father. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Such freedom God has given us to break through every culture, every language, every status, poor or rich or young or old. We are united by the Spirit. The Spirit of God was given never to divide. It was meant to unite. Speaking in tongues was never meant to divide. It was meant to unite the people of God. In one language we speak the language of God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The promise is demonstrated. And then in Acts 16 and 19, I'll be closing with this now. We see how after that, Paul went on and he did 3 missionary journeys before he was finally martyred. But we see even his moving out to missions was led by the Spirit of God. And there was one time he wanted to go into Bithynia, I think. He wanted to go into Bithynia. But the Holy Spirit restrained him. And he was a very sensitive man. Knowing Paul, he's very focused. If he says he's going to go there, he's going to go there. But yet, at the same time, he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And he restricted by the Holy Spirit to go to Macedonia, where one of the strongest churches he's built, the Church of Philippi. You know, so he was a man led by the Spirit of God, even in missions. He knew where God wanted to take him. There was one time he was bound in the Spirit. He wanted to go to Jerusalem, and people wanted to hold him back, but he still felt he needed to go to Jerusalem. You know, fantastic. When I studied the life of Paul, and in Acts 19:6 is another clear incident when he asked the Ephesian people, "Have you heard of the Holy Spirit?" They said they haven't, or they have only heard about John's baptism. But when the Holy Spirit, and so he laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Again, another clear outward evidence, all right, that when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues. It's an outward manifestation. So then Acts 20, at the end of it, he says here, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Even leadership in the church is, and as we are who are leaders, who are overseers, is the Holy Spirit who has made us overseers. Wow. Wow. I really like, it's a reminder to us that it's the Holy Spirit who has made us leaders, overseers. I like the Apostle Paul. I've been preaching about the power of grace, actually. One of the things that Paul said, I really like this. I don't deserve to be an apostle. Wow, I don't deserve to be an apostle. I'm the least of all apostles. I'm the worst of sinners. But by the grace given to me, I carry it out. The grace. So when we understand this, where Paul is coming from, he doesn't deserve it, persecutor. But he understands the grace of God given to him. That kindness, that favor, something he didn't earn, And yet at the same time, when he was blinded for 3 days, Ananias came and prayed for him. And I like it because it did say in the scripture, when Ananias prayed for Paul, he received the Holy Spirit. Except it didn't say that he spoke in tongues, but it is understood in the normal pattern of life in the New Testament book of Acts. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you do speak in tongues. It is a normal language. And then later on, Paul did say in Corinthians, I speak in tongues more than you all. Wow! More than you all. How do we debate that? Hey, scripture says, Paul does speak in tongues. Finally, the Holy Spirit in action. Last slide. Second last slide. Pentecost is not a thing of the past. It is a present reality. It is meant for everyone in the church. Promises for all through all generations across every geographical barrier. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Say with me, I will receive power. One more time, I will receive power. Amen. Comes on you and you will be my witnesses. The more we submit to the Holy Spirit, the more we surrender, the more he has of us. It's not how much we have of him, it's how much he has of us. So that he will fill us overflowing, overflowing. It's not how much we have of him, it's how much he has of us. And then you look to Jesus as the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. You can be baptized in the Spirit today. You can be baptized in the Spirit tomorrow. You can be baptized in the Spirit in the camp. You can be baptized in the Spirit in the home. You can be baptized anywhere and everywhere. We can't restrict the Holy Spirit only to a meeting, only to a place, only to our calendar. He's the Holy Spirit, all right? He governs, he rules over our life, every moment of it. And so there is such a freedom where the Spirit of God is. There is freedom. Hallelujah. There is freedom to be what God wants us to be. Hallelujah. So the baptism continues, and we are told, do not do any ministry in that sense until you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Clear instructions to the early church, to the 120. Wait, pray, seek for this divine visitation of God. And I pray, pastors' hearts have always been this. We all, pastors' hearts. One, we want to make sure everybody goes to heaven. No lost sheep, everybody. Two, we want to make sure everybody is baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that you operate your life in the power of the Spirit. Okay? The promise is for you. Last slide. The Holy Spirit is here. Every day in your life. He's here to fill you, to renew you, to empower you, to lead you, to guide you, to send you, to help you, to strengthen you, to speak to you, to even prophesy through you. All right? And he will activate all the giftings that are in the scripture for you as we seek him, to earnestly seek the gifts. Of course, we want love, which is the most valuable gift of all, to be the foundation of the operation of every gift, all right? But the gifts are meant, the power gifts, the revelation gifts are meant for the church so that we can be a powerful church, moving on, pressing on, and building the work of God with the power of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Isn't it exciting to be in church? That's why it's so exciting to be in church. Hallelujah. It's not boring. It's not boring. Yeah, you can have some fun from time to time, but it's the power of the Spirit that makes the difference. Hallelujah. Let's stand with me. And we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are not meant to be weak. We are meant to be strong. We are meant to be filled with the Spirit of God and to serve him in his power, to become strong witnesses. Don't listen to the enemy's lies. that you are weak, that you have failed, that you have no more hope for you. Don't listen to that. In the name of Jesus, I resist the spirit of failure and fear and hopelessness. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We are who we are. We have come where we have come so far. We remember those that have helped us. But most of all, we remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit to spur us on to continue to serve Him in His name and in His power. In Jesus' name. Lift up your hand this morning and begin to worship Him.